All right. Need to build a ramp, something on that thing, just to do that. I have a song, but I think I'm going to wait till the afternoon to do mine. We'll move along here in the service today. I've always regarded John chapter 6 as probably my favorite passage of Scripture in the entire Bible. Of course, all the Bible is verbally inspired by God. We believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is given by God, profitable. But maybe there are some passages of Scripture that get close to home and touch your heart a little bit. And for me, John chapter 6 is one of those. It is the very Scripture, I believe, that God used to bring me to a greater assurance of my salvation. So today we come to view one of the most amazing miracles that our Lord performed. And, of course, it's the miracle of feeding, the feeding of the 5,000. How Jesus multiplied a few pieces of bread. They were like little biscuits, actually. And Brother Paul mentioned sardines. That's probably what they were around that area. So Jesus took that, and a miracle took place, and he multiplied that. You say, what's a miracle? Well, a miracle's a sign or maybe some unusual occurrence that transcends the common course of nature. You know, I think the apostles referred to it in Jesus in Acts chapter 2, where he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs which God did to him by the midst of you, you yourselves also know." So God approved the Lord Jesus Christ through these miracles and signs. And the miracles of Jesus Christ always had a redeeming quality about them. I think the multitude that followed Jesus really didn't really see the real meaning of the miracles that he did. They never saw the man of the miracles. The multitude that followed Jesus, we know, eventually would just leave him. And if you fast forward to John 6 and verse 66, the Bible says this same multitude that he fed eventually simply walked away from Jesus. They got offended and they left our Lord. You see, they saw the signs, but they never saw the Savior. And the same follows, I think, a lot in our day and time. People follow, maybe they follow a ministry, but they miss the Master. Okay? Let's pick up reading here. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. He healed a lot of people. It was a tremendous healing crusade, tremendous miracles. But then, verse 3, Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. I actually sat down on that same mountain many years ago. And it, just like the Bible says about the grass, there's a lot of grass there. And I remember sitting on that hill, and actually it slopes downward. Jesus stands on the top of that hill, and the people are all down, kind of sitting to below. And the Bible says the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And so when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus tested the faith of Philip and all of the disciples. How can we feed several thousand people in the wilderness? Because there was not a super Walmart in sight. They didn't have that. And Philip told Jesus, well, Lord, we don't have enough money to buy food for all of these people. And the Bible tells us that the men sat down, but Matthew says, talks about the women and the children, so there was really probably near 10,000 people that had followed Jesus and were sitting there on this mountain and they were hungry, and how are we going to feed them? Jesus tested their faith, and you know, so often our faith is also tested. And so often we are at a loss to know what to do. So often our hearts are filled with doubt. But may I say of what the Bible tells us here in this text, in verse 6, when it says that Jesus told them, he said this to prove him. Now, I like this. It says, for he himself knew what he would do. They didn't know what to do. That's okay, because Jesus knew what to do. Jesus knew what he would do. And may I say that the Lord knows what he wants to do for you. And the Lord knows what he wants to do with you. He already knows that. Oh yeah, he already knows that. I discovered that as a young man of 20 years old. I had my plan of life. And if I had followed through with that plan, I would have retired from the Air Force. Probably I would have retired years ago. And I'd be living on a fine pension and taking cruises and you know, just hanging out, doing what I want to do. But the Lord knew what he wanted to do with me. Just like the Lord knows what he wants to do with you. And listen, Jesus knew what he would do, and he still knows what to do. And Jesus can do what we cannot do. We read about 5,000 people, but Matthew adds women and children. So here you got 10,000 people sitting there, hungry. And the disciples, Philip mentioned him, and the disciples, they really were at a loss of really what to do. But what they had to understand and what they had to see is that Jesus has the resources that we do not have. So Philip explains the economics to Jesus. Well, now, 200 denarii is not enough. You say, what's a denarii? What's a denarius? That was a standard for a daily wage for a common labor. They'd get a denarius. So what he's saying is that 8 months of salary is not enough money to buy food that so even everyone could just have a mouthful of food. So where in the world are we going to get that kind of money? Have you ever asked that? I got rent to pay and electric bill and my food, and where am I going to get that kind of money? Well, I tell you, Jesus owns all of it. He's got it all. In fact, he has the resources that we don't have, and Jesus knows what to do when we're confused about what we ought to do. Jesus can give us peace as we face the problem, and he can give us wisdom and direction. And I realize just how much I need that, how much I need his wisdom and his guidance and his direction in the days in which we live. But we read here that our Lord knows what to do. He knows what to do. And here's something else. Jesus can make much with the meager resources that we have. We read in the scripture that Philip said 200 pennyworth or a denarius is it's not sufficient for them. Verse 8, though, here's another thing added here. Here's the miracle. Here's the beginning of the miracle that one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, I think he was more of a positive thinker. And he looking around for solutions that Philip wasn't looking for. Philip, we call Philip the analytical disciple. He was good at analyzing things, but Andrew was he was looking for the solution to things. And I think Andrew was walking around out there amongst that crowd of people, and all of a sudden, verse 9, he said, "There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many people?" But Jesus has the resources. And he can make much with the meager resources that we have. And listen, little is much when God is in it. Remember that song? In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the master's voice is calling to the harvest. He's calling you. And little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And in the mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and in the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. And does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God's in it, and he'll not forsake his own. Friends, I think the moral of that song is that we keep on keeping for God when things look so small, when even things look hopeless. It is persevering in faith that the Lord can still work his miracle. And I'll point this out. You know, you cannot simply focus on what you don't have. And so many times we do that. Well, I don't have this. I don't have enough. I don't have this ability. I don't have money. I don't have any of these things. And we're over and over again talking about what we don't have when we need to be like Thomas there, and we say, here's what we do have. Here's the resources that we have, and to realize that the Bible says, God says that every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills belongs to God. He's got it all. And God can multiply what you already have. And that's what Jesus did. He took the, verse 11, he took those loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now, I don't know the logistics entirely of the miracle, but I think that every person got exactly the same amount of breads and sardines to eat. And it might have also been like an all-you-can-eat buffet. I wouldn't doubt that. So they had baskets, you know. I wonder if Jesus multiplied baskets. You know, so I never thought about that. But I think probably what happened is that hand him a basket, and it turned into a basket with that fish and bread in it, and they'd hand that the other basket over maybe to the next guy, and it turned into a basket of food, and it just went all around. And by the time they got done, there were 12 baskets left. We'll read about that. But I don't know if that's the way it happened or not. Maybe you have insights on all of that, but I don't know that that all matters. But God can multiply what you already have. And you have to dedicate what you already have to the Lord. Because little is much when God is in it. There was a great movement back some years ago about supporting gospel missions, supporting missions. They called it faith promise giving. And that is, you promise God that you'd give so much to the church, or you'd give so much to the missionaries, and you'd say, okay, God, I'll give, say, $10,000 this year. I promise I'm going to give $10,000 this year with the belief that you're going to provide that $10,000 to me. Someone was telling me how great that is. And I thought, I don't think that's biblical. Everything I read in the Bible is that you give based on what you already have, not on what you don't have. On what you do have. Even if it's just a little. Little as much when God is in it. And doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, we still honor God. We still honor God. I think about how God blessed that poor widow that came into the temple, and the Bible says she dropped two mites, which is really just pennies. She put that in the offering in the temple, and Jesus said, she gave more to the Lord than all the rich people can buy. You know why? Because God looks on the heart of a person based on what they give. I've had people, and this isn't in my notes, by the way, I've had people get mad at me because, especially when I preach on tithing or giving to the Lord, they say, that's right. All you preachers, all you're interested in is our money. You just want our money. Well, yeah. I'll take anything you want to give. But let me say this, God doesn't need your money. He can well provide for the ministry and for the church and for all these. But I think God is pleased when you give your money. Brother Sled, do you believe in tithing? Absolutely. And we don't just believe in tithing. We give more than that. Me and my wife, we started out in 1976, that's a long time ago. We got married, and the first decision, moved in that little apartment there in Lexington, the Roach Motel. we moved in there. We were just kids, you know. We were both in Bible college, and I worked a couple jobs, you know, and Pam worked at a job. And the first thing we decided is we're going to tithe. We're going to give 10% of our earned money to the Lord. And believe me, in 1976, we were poor. I mean, we lived on a very tight budget. I mean, we couldn't, but the first check we wrote out every week was to the church. That was our tithe. I'm not bragging about, but I'm going to tell you, in 50 years, listen, we have never missed giving that tithe and offering. You look back in that box, it's in there. And it's there every single week we give it. I've heard people tell me, you know, Pastor, I don't have any, I'm so poor. I'm too poor to give money to God. I don't have it. Listen, that's the reason you're too poor. One of them. Now, me and my wife are not wealthy by any human standards. But I'll tell you what, we'll go out wherever we're going to go, and I won't have any trouble buying that meal. God bless me and taking care of me and my wife and my family. But God can multiply what you already have when you dedicate it to Him. Now, you may not have much. I mean, but little is much when God's in it, when you dedicate it to God. I've shared this with you before. I'm preaching a lot of stuff I didn't even intend to. But there was this woman, and you know, as you know, I handle the money for Baptist Faith Missions. Every dime that comes in comes to me. There are several thousands of dollars that pass through my hands every month that we put in the bank, and it goes to pay the missionary salaries and so on. And I had a lady lived up in Pennsylvania. Her name was Mary Lamb. And every month she would wrap up in a little paper in an envelope $1. $1 to give to missions. And a lot of people say, $1? What's the point of giving that? Means everything. Because Mary had a little lamb. And Jesus was that lamb. And Mary gave that dollar to Jesus. And I wrote a little poem to her before she died. Something about Mary as a little lamb, precious to the Lord. She gave a little, but she gained a lot for the Lord. And I sent that little note, and she passed away. And I miss that. Getting that little dollar. But her heart was in it. So if all you can give is a dollar, you'll never hear me condemn you. But some can give a lot more than $1, right? Conversely, you know, your wealth and abundance is great when God's in that too. I know preachers that preach against rich people. Like something's wrong with them. You know, they're multimillionaires or whatever. They say, preachers preach against those millionaires, I don't. Thank God we've got some. Amen. Thank God we've got some people that's got some money. And God can use them too. And God blesses that too. And we read in Deuteronomy 8:18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that gives thee the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as unto this day." If you have something, if you have an abundance, if you have some wealth, man, you ought to thank God for it. He blessed you with that. He blessed you with that. He gave you the power to do that. He gave you the fortune for that. Hey, you know what? I'm not jealous one bit of anybody that's well off. I'm not. I thank God for that. But I want to say that Jesus is sufficient for our need. And so when you come down to the end of this, that all these people were miraculously fed. And then in verse 12, he said, when they were filled. Oh, I like that. They got all they wanted. He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing is lost. And they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, ah, this is of a truth that a prophet that should come into the world. They found out something about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And I think that's probably the main point of the practical point of this whole thing is, you know what? Jesus is sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for our every need. The Lord supplies a sufficient ministry for our spiritual need. And I guess I'm part of that. I know we can doubt our own ability, and often we do, but nothing is too difficult for the Lord. I have to admit that the ministry can be overwhelming. I looked in the mirror the other day. I got up and looked in the mirror at my old face, and the question came to me, Why are you in the ministry? Why are you preaching this gospel? Why are you trying to pastor a church? And the answer that came to my heart was simply this. Only one life soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. That ultimately, no matter what we do in life, we ought to be doing it for the Lord. For me, the call was clear to me after I got saved. Some months went by, and I began to sense the vital importance of my life in relation to eternity. If you follow what I'm saying. Because this life is very short and it passes by quicker than you can imagine. You know what I'm saying. I've lived 70 years and 10 plus 1 and going to be plus 2 in a few months. And it goes by. My, where have these years gone? And God put a perspective of eternity in my soul. And I realize this is a special call. God doesn't call every man to preach the gospel or to be a pastor or whatever. That is a special call of God. And I think sometimes we as preachers get the impression that if you're not a preacher, you can't serve God. That is totally false. You can minister. God can give you a ministry even if you're a construction laborer. Amen. Or whatever you are, homemaker, whatever you are, you know, if that's your calling from God or you're retired, God can still give you a work to do that will honor Him and give your life a significance to Him. Because only one life soon to pass, only what's done for Christ will last. And it's really true. And I serve Him, and I hope this is true for me, and I hope it's true for you, but I serve Him because I love Him. And I thank Him eternally for saving my soul. Bill Gaither was one of the greatest songwriters, I believe, in our generation. And he wrote this song. I'm trying to find it. I don't think I have it. I had it on cassette to sing, but the song is called "The Longer I Serve Him, the Sweeter He Grows." Since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Every need He is supplying, plenteous grace He bestows. And every day my way gets brighter. Oh, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. I hope that's true for me, and I hope that's true for you. That you count it a privilege to be a child of God. You count it a privilege to be part of the Lord's church. You count it a privilege to serve God even if you don't have much and even if your resources are very small. I thought a lot about this. I think it was last Sunday. I a lot of times will help my wife clean the church building. I don't mind doing that. It's getting harder for her to get around. And so I came over. I said, "Honey, just sit here. I'm going to go over and clean that church building for you." And she was very appreciative of that. And so I was cleaning the windows of the door, the front door. And I thought about that when I was cleaning those front doors. "Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. For it be great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Because," I like this part, "every work for Jesus will be blessed. But He asks from everyone His best. Our talents may be few and these may be small, but to Him is due our best, our all. Wait not for men to laud, heed not their slight. Winning the smile of God brings its delight. Aiding the good and true never goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best." I said, "Lord, it doesn't matter whether I'm preaching this gospel to the church or whether I'm wiping down a window. I'm going to do my best for You." And the Lord delights in accomplishing even the impossible on our behalf. And my saying is simply this. Yeah, I'm going to do my best and I'll trust God for the rest. I don't know if that's original with me But that's all Philip could do, was to bring that young boy to Jesus and give Jesus the bread and those little fishes. That's all he could do. As a minister, you know, I've wished that I could solve everybody's problems. But if I could solve everybody's problems, I wouldn't be a preacher, I'd be a politician. But I found the best way for me to solve people's problems is to lead them to the Lord, bring them to Jesus, like Philip brought that boy to Jesus. Because he is the one that's sufficient to meet every need that you have in your life. And I'll tell you, he is sufficient. That's the point here. He is sufficient for the grace that we need to live. I'll tell you something, not every problem you have is going to be solved. Let me let you in on that. Now, some people think, oh, if I get saved, if I become a Christian, then every problem in my life is going to be solved. I'm going to have all the bread and fish I want, and I'm going to have perfect health, and my cataracts will go away, and I have a chicken in every pot, and we think that's not necessarily true. Remember Paul? He had that thorn in the flesh. Some think it was his eyesight, you know, when he looked up and saw the glory of Christ, that he had cataracts. And the Bible does say when he's baptized that those cataracts fell off. But some think he had an infirmity of eyesight, but it was some thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times, oh God, take this problem away from me. And you know what the Lord told him? No. But my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for your weakness. And God will give you enough grace to endure these things for His glory. I like what Albert Barnes said about that. You know, he said, the grace imparted may be of permanent value and may be connected within the development of some of the loveliest traits of Christian character. I mean, who can tell what's best for himself? If the thing were obtained, who can tell how soon we might forget the benefactor and become proud and self-confident? My strength is made perfect in weakness. That is, the strength which I impart to my people is more commonly and just more completely manifested when people feel they're weak. They learn to bear their trials with joy because why? Those trials can be good for us. They develop some of the most lovely traits of character. And so true. He's sufficient to give grace for what we need to live. And He's sufficient for our peace. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is our peace. Just knowing Him is peace. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who has broken down and made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. How could you have any peace without Jesus? It's not there. Simply not there. But let me close the door here. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sufficient Savior. Jesus Christ is a sufficient Savior because He's the one and only Savior. Sufficient. He can meet your need. He's adequate. So what is your great need today? Well, if you know people that are sinners, they need a Savior. That's their greatest need. I think it's the greatest need of all, is to know the Savior, to know Jesus, to realize that Jesus is the one who came here to freely and willingly give himself at the cross to die in our place, to pay for our sins. The one who defied death and rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven and even sitting at the right hand of God, the very Savior who's still willing to receive the lost. He'll receive people. And we need the peace of God in our lives. I see that in most everybody I know. And even people that have a lot, you know, people that have everything they want in life, you know, they got the dream home and they got the wonderful $80,000 truck or car. They got, you know, they got all the wonderful food and clothing, and they got all the things that everybody looking for, everybody wants, but they're so empty inside. Only Jesus can fill that emptiness. Only He can give you peace, and only He can meet your need. I thank God He is a sufficient Savior, and He's all we need, ultimately. He truly is. Father, I pray that we will just see how sufficient You really are for us. Lord, I'm like anyone. We're all looking for something better. We're looking for something more, something we feel like will give us some happiness and give us some fulfillment in life. We're like the people that save all of their life to go to Disney. And they walk out of that park tired and worn out, wondering if it was really worth it all. That's the way we are. But Lord, You're worth everything. And You are sufficient for everything for us. Lord, let us look to You. Let us trust You. Let us honor You. Father, let us serve You for Your glory. And we'll give You the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.